As we turn to the Gospel according to Mark into chapter 5, we're in the midst of a golden era. It was a golden era indeed when the Lord Jesus Christ was here upon earth. But in the middle of that golden era was a golden era that was special. Last week we saw the power of the Lord Jesus in ruling the winds and calming the sea. This week we're going to look at the Jesus overcoming even hosts of evil spirits and dealing with a man who had no hope whatever of any change unless Jesus came to him. And then next week is the story of Jairus, who had a daughter who was 12, who died even while he was talking to Jesus, and of the woman who for 12 years had an unstoppable hemorrhaging, probably a thing deep within her womb. Well, whatever it was, these great examples of our kind Saviour, with all his power, come across very powerfully here. Now, the event that we're going to read is told in Matthew and Mark and Luke. But Mark has both the more lengthy description and the most vivid. Matthew 8 has 7 verses, Luke 8 has 14. But Mark, the shorter gospel, has 20. And it really is a very vivid story. But they will give you something you wouldn't have known. Matthew tells us there were two. 2 or 3 times he tells us there were two, when other gospels only center on one person. Nothing wrong with there being two. It doesn't do the other. Probably there were two men here who, being in the same complaint and the same condition and overwhelmed by the same evil spirits, got on together and stayed together. But there was one who was the spokesman, one who by nature was the natural leader. And this seems to be the case here. Well, only Matthew speaks of two. Luke is the only one who tells us that the man wore no clothes. But both Matthew and Mark later say he was sitting clothed. So the implication was that he hadn't been before. But it would be good to read in quick succession those last verses of Matthew 8, which are towards the end of the chapter, and of Luke 8, together with Mark chapter 5. And then you'll get a grasp of the whole story. So, of course, as we see, Jesus had calmed the storm. I sometimes tell a children's story, and I think it may well be true, that there were these four eyes looking out over the cliff. They loved to be out in a storm. They loved to be out in rain, and they saw the ship. And the storm suddenly ceased. And they saw the boat coming to land, and impelled by the Spirit, they came down to meet him. I don't know if it was quite like that, but I like to think of it a bit like that. So Jesus went to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, into the country of the Gadarenes. Now, the area is called Decapolis, and that means 10 cities. And the principal cities of Decapolis were Gadara and Gergesa. Hence the two names used almost intertwinably. And of course, there were 8 others, smaller cities. And a city to them was not a great urban conurbation like we have, but it would have had defences, it would have had stakes, it would have had a gate and things like that. Whereas the villages did not have those things. But the whole area, villages and cities, was Decapolis, 10 cities. And when Jesus got out of the ship, I'm so glad he'd had a good sleep. Because do you remember the previous day? It had been a long, long, long day, and he'd done much teaching. And they took him in the boat just as he was, and he slept so thoroughly that even when the boat was full of water, he didn't wake up. He was in a deep, deep sleep. And that shows us how human he is. But it was a perfect humanity. Because if you'd had a busy day the day before, at least if I speak to myself, I'd had a busy day before, I don't think I'd have been up quite so early, nor been quite so well favoured to a most difficult situation. So he was a perfect man with all his manhood. And when he came out of the ship immediately, there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. We are told that he was so strong that no one would dare go that way. Yet this man submitted to Jesus and ran towards him. Didn't think he was impinging his space. Ran to him. And so it is that the power of evil submits itself to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, this man, together with his friend, I guess, had his dwelling among the tombs. As you know, the tombs were mostly in caves or were hollowed out of caves or large stones in remote areas sometimes. And this was obviously the case here. It was one of the burial places of the district. Now, we know more about a cave from where Jesus died and rose again. But the whole concept of someone living in that sort of a cave with a dead body or two or three or four seems that there was something wrong, something evil about the spirit that was driving them. And of course, as so often in the Bible, the spirit is called the evil spirit, an unclean spirit. Any unclean thoughts, any unclean tendencies, any unclean words and actions. All these are the work of Satan seeking to destroy humanity. And even believers who turned away from things which they know a lot about still find it hard sometimes to break away from the things that are unclean. So the evil spirits are unclean, and therefore the driving of him into tombs was an unclean thing to do. And he had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains. Now at the end, when he was made better, the Lord Jesus Christ said to him, go home to your friends. Luke says to your house or your family. Go home to family and friends. Now this man had friends. He'd been a man either popular or he'd been a man who had that capacity to make deep friendships with those he did make. And then this suddenly happened to him. He suddenly really became another man. You might think of drugs, for example, changing the personality. But this was the direct power, a massive power of evil spirits multiplying themselves to dwell in this man. And I guess it was family and friends who tried to bind him, both for his own safety and for the safety of others. But still, he was so strong that he could break them all. Now, Samson was strong because God gave him that strength. We've just been to see Dyett this week in his home that he's been for many years because Jessica died. But Jessica and her two brothers used to call Joash, who died when he was nine, the youngest brother, and he was autistic so severely that he couldn't speak and would bang his head against the wall. But if there was one thing he could do, they called him Demolition Man. He had such strength he could ruin, but it was for ruin, ruin anything, break things up, whatever. Very difficult even a nine-year-old to restrain. It is a characteristic of certain forms of the working of Satan in people. But it looks as if his friends have done their best. It isn't effective, but they try to put fetters and then chains, chains being metal, fetters referring really to leather and other powerful things. But no man could tame him. Verse 4. Now, if no man could tame him, immediately you realize you are in the realm of what only Jesus could do. And that's why they were all afraid afterwards when he was made better. You think they wouldn't be afraid when he was made better, but they were afraid of this power of God that could tame all wrongdoing, all evil in the lives of people. Neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, I suppose sometimes he slept a little by night and sometimes a little by day, but he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying. Now, I remember Joash. There were not words, there were not specific words, there were not anything intelligible really, just a cry. And cutting himself with stones. It is a characteristic of evil to force people even to damage their own bodies, whether by drugs, whether by cutting, or even by putting themselves into the most dangerous of situations. So this man was crying and cutting himself with stones. The crying there means shouting out loud. It doesn't mean that there were any tears. But when he saw Jesus afar off, from a little way away, he ran and worshipped him. Something within him, some working of the Holy Spirit who can conquer all the evil spirits, impelled this man, despite the fact that nothing could hold him, nothing could tie him up, and he was in the mountains always and in the tombs, to run down to the beach and to prostrate himself at the foot of the Lord Jesus Christ. The next thing we see is an intricate and intimate involvement between the man and the evil spirits who possessed him. When you read this story and when you read it in Luke, you can see that sometimes the man is addressed. Sometimes the evil spirits are addressed. And when Jesus addressed and asked the name, he asked the man, but Luke says he asked the spirit. So, legion. But he cried with a loud voice. And he was impelled by the evil spirits. He did it. It was his will. Perhaps it was against his will, but it was how he then felt. What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? Now, as James tells us, it is a characteristic of the evil spirits that they believe God and they tremble, knowing what's going to happen to them. But there are those who believe God, they say, who are not saved, and they don't tremble. So he cried out with the evil spirit speaking through him, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? The evil spirits, having been thrown out of heaven, Satan, the ones who sided with Satan when they were cast out of heaven, knew what heaven was like and knew that there really was a God. And Jesus didn't want their testimony because men would see that the Lord Jesus knew of these creatures and it wouldn't do his cause particularly any good. But they did believe. They did know he was Jesus. They did know that he was the Son of God, the Most High, or the Most Powerful, or the Most All-Embracing. What have I to do with thee? And in effect, this is what men of any sorts who are unbelievers and you preach the gospel to them, effectively they're saying, what am I to do with Jesus? I'm satisfied with my life. I've got all sorts of situations. I'm pleased with my family. I've got things I want. I've been collecting them all my life. What am I to do with him? The man, it's difficult to distinguish between the man and the evil spirits that have taken hold of him. The man submitted himself to Jesus. Yet he says, what have I to do with thee? Now you see the muddle, can't you? If he'd not want anything to do with Jesus himself, and it wasn't the angels pushing him, he wouldn't have gone there, would he? So, on the one hand, he, as a man, felt impelled of the Lord to meet the Lord Jesus Christ, but the evil spirits within him cried out, I don't want anything to do with him. I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. Now, the evil spirits know their destiny. That they know that they are reserved in everlasting chains unto hell. And though they're reserved in everlasting chains, they can still wreak a lot of havoc upon earth. So, he's speaking not so much as a man, but as the evil ones. Don't torment me. Why would Jesus torment the man? But the evil spirits would torment the man. And probably the meaning was here, that if the evil spirits were tormented, they would then torment the man. But you can see how the two are so inextricably interwoven. For Jesus had said unto him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And now this verse hints that he was the Lord Jesus was talking to the evil spirit. But Luke says he was talking to the man. There's no way of separating them, really, at this stage of things. He's so got a hold of, he's out of control. Nothing he can do for himself to make himself better. And again, this is a picture of what sin does. We get out of control of something. Somebody taken over by alcohol, or taken over by drugs, or maybe many other things. Can't control themselves. Even if they want to, they can't stop. And even if they know it's ruining their life and bringing them to an early grave, they can't and won't stop. It's out of their power to stop unless the gospel of Jesus penetrates their hearts. He said unto him, Jesus said unto him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit, and he asked him. Grammar suggests that he now is addressing the spirit. One spirit, but he's legion. That is, he has control over thousands of evil spirits. A Roman legion could vary according to where they were fighting, the strength of the army they were fighting against, and so on. Anything from 2,000 to 6, 8, 9, 10,000. A legion. And he asked him, what is your name? And see the transition here. My name is Legion, for we are many. It's all inextricably muddled up, isn't it? Here is a man out of his own control. Here is Satan ruining his life. He answers saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. Come to that in a minute. And he besought him much. Now, I think this is what the man would do in his own strength. But the evil spirit Legion besought him much. Wonder how long he went on. Please, 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 please don't. But he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Again, it's mysterious. It looks as if this particular evil spirit had tormented lots of people in that area, but was unfamiliar with other areas and didn't want to go there. But he also knew that his ultimate destination was hell, and we were chained in hell. So he besought him much that he would not send them, he's got that mixture again, away out of the country, maybe to their final destination. Now there was nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils, not just Legion, but all the other devils that he was captain over, Legion and all the devils, besought him saying, besought him again, can you think of the chaos that was going on? Verse 10 tells us, besought him much that he would not send them away. And then in verse 12, the devils besought him saying, send us into the swine, that we might enter into them. Why would they want to do that except they're unclean? Animals can be possessed with an evil spirit, it would appear. Now, why did the Lord Jesus accede to this request? Well, we don't know the answer. But it is clear, of course, that swine were forbidden for Jews to have anything to do with, either to rear or to eat. And if these were Jewish, or if these were supplying the Jews on the other side of the lake, Jesus might well, as punishment for those who owned the swine, destroy them. But they besought him saying, send us into the swine that we may enter into them. And forthwith, Jesus gave them leave. Now, he didn't do it to get rid of them in the sense that he was fed up with what they're beseeching. But he had a purpose in it. Forthwith, Jesus gave them leave. If he hadn't given permission, they couldn't or wouldn't have gone. They did go the minute he gave them permission. Forthwith, Jesus gave them leave. And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. There were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. One evil spirit each, 2,000. Was this man inhabited by Legion with 2,000 evil spirits inside him? Take this description, doesn't it? It doesn't imply necessarily that there was one evil spirit to one pig. It could be two to each pig. Who knows? And how did they cause these squealing pigs to thrust themselves urgently over the mountain, over the cliff? You see here, and it's a wonderful picture, that an evil being that could destroy 2,000 sheep in one go had not actually managed to destroy one man. Capable of dealing with those who have no soul, such as animals. But even though inside the body of a man, these 2,000 devils that would have no problem causing them all to go over the cliff into the sea, had never yet got the man to something like that. Doubtless they would have liked him to have committed suicide, but they never actually got there. Forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000, and they were choked or drowned in the sea. What was the advantage to the evil spirits? They didn't want to be tormented. They didn't want to go out of the country. So they asked to go into the pigs. It looks as if they knew that they were to be tormented before the time. that once they were cast out, that would be them to hell forever. It isn't that they could go somewhere else and cause trouble with another man in another place. It was if the Lord Jesus sent them out, that would be the beginning of their torment. So let's do as much maximum damage as we can in the meantime. Our Saviour has power over the most intense evil. Wind and seas, but men, women whose lives are torn apart. The Lord in the gospel is capable of reversing. And that led on to the swineherds fleeing. And of course it also led on to the fact that what had happened got known. They that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country. So they told it in Gadara and Gergesa and all round in the countryside. And the owners and others, no doubt the people, went out to see what it was that was done. They were curious. And they come to Jesus. And they see him that was possessed with the devil, about whom they all knew. And maybe some of them have helped to try and bind him. They could see him that had the legion sitting, whereas usually he was crying and running about and crying and damaging himself with stones. He was sitting, and he was clothed. They brought him clothes from somewhere, perhaps various disciples had shared something with him, but he hadn't resisted. He was sitting, he was clothed, but above all, he was in his right mind. In other words, what Satan had done with him, as he does with us all, to that extent, we are not in our right mind. The people we would be, the things we would do, are not our right mind. They were afraid. They asked him to go. They were aware that they were in the presence of a mighty power. You would have thought that having seen this man delivered so wonderfully, they would have wanted him to stay, wouldn't you? And do other things wonderful. But there was something about them that didn't want him to stay, didn't want the status quo to be upset, didn't want the swine herd owners be upset, didn't want something or the other. So he just said to Jesus, can't you quietly go? Which he did. And of course, if the Lord Jesus leaves a church, if he leaves a land, hopefully not our land, then of course it goes over to be the prey of every sort of evil that you can imagine. They began to pray to him to depart out of their coasts. And when he was come into the ship, and this is a lovely bit of the story, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Now we know people who were healed in Jericho, the blind man, for example, he followed. And he wanted to follow Jesus. He wanted to go in. Now, this is done for us. We can't follow Jesus literally to be with him physically anywhere. But those who believe on Christ through the preaching of the apostles and down the years may walk with the Lord Jesus and may be with him when not physically with him. He that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. However, Jesus suffered him not. But he said, you see, go and do my work. You are with me in that sense. You're not physically with me, but go and do my work. Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee. Now, when the Lord has healed us from our sins, when the Lord has pardoned us for our sins, when on Calvary he paid the price and by the resurrection from the dead gave us the hope of eternal life who believe in him, The Lord has compassion on us, but they are great things. And people will only think that the unseen things of being saved are great things. I mean, this was very visible. But they'll only believe that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is a great thing when our lives begin to show that great change, when they begin to be different from what they were, when things that once overcome us, when the friends we once had, we leave, all sorts of things like that. That's when the people will begin to take notice of things unseen happening in our hearts. And so, go home to thy friends. Tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee. What things, and how great they are. And hath had compassion on thee. These things have happened because of the compassion, the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, he was immediately obedient. He departed. And he began to publish in Decapolis, that's throughout the whole land, how great things, not just that there were great things, but spelling out and enlarging upon them what had happened to him before, how he'd been while he was like that, how the Lord had delivered him, all these things, and how lovely it was to be in his right mind again. He departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him. And all men did marvel. So those who saw Jesus himself wanted him to go, but those who only heard of Jesus, so to speak, second hand by this man, they marveled. Perhaps they were brought to a love and a knowledge of Jesus, seeing that Jesus had sent him there. I'm sure there were some there who were to be saved. Wonderful thing to be obedient to the Lord. And he didn't lose out. Even if he wasn't with Jesus, we don't lose out when we leave things behind in order to serve Jesus with all our heart and with all our lives. Well, may the Lord bless us with what is obviously a passage that you can't understand everything in, but with the understanding of how great our wonderful Saviour is. Amen.